Amen. Is your desire to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life? I hope it is. Well, maybe someday. Glad that you're here. Welcome each one to our worship service. And this is part of worship in the house of the Lord. And I appreciated the songs very much this morning. A lot of them spoke of the Almighty God, and in the course of the message, I hope to speak of this God. And we have an amazing God. I feel like my throat is a little bit scratchy this morning. It just kind of happened. I'm not sure. Maybe it was singing too much. About a month ago, I think it was December 12th, I started a message series kind of from Ephesians 4, and we were talking about unity in the body of Christ, the church, unity. Despite being made up of so many moving parts and so many different ideas and opinions and people and life experiences, all those things, God desires, even requires that we love each other and are unified together in our worship, together in glorifying God as a church. Not just a church as Sandy Ridge, but across the globe. Every tongue, nation, kindred, every people God has is bringing together in unity into his body. Romans 12 says, So we, being many, are one body in Christ, Romans 12, and every one members one of another. And as we were looking in Ephesians 4, we came across the things that can unify us, the ones, things that together are only one God, one Father, one faith, things like that. And I've called them the eight pillars of unity. And we went over four of those the last time we spoke. So we being many are one in Christ, one body in Christ, and everyone members of another. And then in Ephesians 4, verse 12, it says, "For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come in the unity of faith." That's the idea. That being edified together in a body of Christ, we come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and of the stature of the fullness of Christ. One body unified together, worshiping God through the knowledge into a perfect man. That's the idea of having church. We have found eight pillars of unity here in Ephesians chapter 4. Though in all the unique parts that we have, the diversity that we have, we have things in common that are one, and that's what we'd like to look at this morning. I'd like to read again in Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is in prison, and he's writing this to the church at Ephesus. He says there in Ephesians chapter 4, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." We have a calling. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit." That word unity again, in the bond of peace. And here is the portion that we see where there is the commonality and where our unity can be built upon. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord, we come before you. You are the Almighty God. You are the one that we run to. You are our shelter, our mighty tower, our fortress. And so this morning, Lord, we come to you and we say, Lord, we need you. We need you to speak to us, to bring us into that, the understanding, the perfect understanding of your Son, the knowledge of your Son, that can bring the unity, the diversity that is amongst us would not separate us, but be the flavor of our unity. And we are unified on these points that you have laid out here in Ephesians. Speak to us, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Doing a quick review, I had not taken in any particular order some of the ones, the pillars that I was calling pillars of unity. So the last time we went through four, and I'd like to just quickly touch on those, and then we'll go on to the last four, Lord willing. Pillar number one we call the pillar of hope. We have one hope. We are called, he has called us out of darkness, it says in Ephesians 1, into his marvelous light. That's what we've been called out of. That's our calling. We've been called out. There may be other callings as well. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know the hope, may know what is the hope of your calling, and what riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is that we may know what is the hope of our calling. He has called us out of darkness, out of sin, into his marvelous light. It is a blessed hope. We talked about it being a blessed, it being the anchor for our soul. We have hope for the future. In Ephesians 2, it says, when we were lost, we were without Christ, having no hope. But now we are called out of that darkness and into his marvelous light. Now we have hope. Hope for the future. We have one hope. Pillar number two was one body. We are one body. We being many are one body. Romans 12. And God is preparing his body, the body, the church, to be the bride of Christ without spot and without wrinkle. Every part of the body has value. If you're here in the body of Christ at Sandy Ridge, this small portion that will ultimately become part of our larger whole that will be the body of Christ eternal, you have value and you have purpose in the body where God has placed you. We are one body. We have one faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Impossible to please him without faith. We're called to have earnestly contend for the faith, to fight the good fight of faith. By this one faith, we have victorious, we are victorious and overcome the world. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. One faith. We have one faith. Faith in God. He is the God that we serve. And pillar number four that we talked about last time was one Lord. We have not many masters. We have one Lord. And our Lord took on flesh. Philippians 2:7 says, but he made himself no reputation. He took upon him the form of a man, of the form of a servant, and became and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is our one Lord. He is willing to humble himself. Acts 2 says this, therefore let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus that ye crucified both Lord and Christ. We have one Lord. And if God allows me to speak this morning, I'd like to share four more pillars that we find here in Ephesians chapter 4. Pillar number 5 is called One Spirit. One body, one spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? How does he manifest himself in the life of a believer? Do we even find out when he's around us or when he's working in us? Is it critical that we have experiential evidences or relationship with this one spirit? How critical is that? In John 3, I'm actually going to turn there. It's the wonderful passage where Nicodemus comes to Jesus and asks him, what must I do to be saved? We know that further down in John 3, it talks about that the verse that we all have memorized, for God so loved the world. In John 3, verses 3 through 6, it says there that Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He is saying here that you want to be born again, you need to be born again in your spirit. Not physically, but in your spirit. So is it critical? Is the Spirit critical in the believer's life? Absolutely. Absolutely. If we want to be a part of the kingdom of God, it says that we must be born of water and of the Spirit. Otherwise, we cannot enter into the kingdom. It is vital that we understand that we are born of the Spirit. This one Spirit plays a vital role in the Christian's life. He bears witness with our spirit. Romans 8:16 says, and the Spirit beareth witness, testifies or confirms with our spirit that we are the children of God. And children, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. The Spirit beareth witness. He tells our spirit that, yes, you are the Son of God. And he also tells us when we're not. He beareth witness. He testifies. In 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, it makes no difference. When the Spirit comes in and he saves us, it makes no difference, male or female, bond or free, Greek or Jew. He makes us all into one body. And the Spirit is in charge of dispersion of the gifts. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about this. 1 Corinthians 12, the Spirit. What is the working of the Spirit? How do we know when the Spirit is at work amongst us? He disperses the gifts in chapter 12, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12, 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, this is the manifestation of the Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit of the Word by the, for by one, to one is given the, by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing into every man severally as he will. He is in charge of the dispersion of the gifts. Maybe you know someone that's gifted in an area. You think, well, he's really gifted in that, whatever it may be. Maybe you're gifted in a certain area. That gift is given to you by the Spirit. It's given to them. We need not envy, because the Spirit gave them that gift. It's a gift. He distributes severally as he will. So when he sees a need, he can give that gift to a person that is willing. The Holy Spirit verifies that we are saved. He verifies that we're saved. I'd like to read this scripture in 1 in Ephesians chapter 1. I love this scripture. He verifies that we are saved. That's what the Spirit does. In whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of your inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We were sealed. There's marked by the Spirit. This word seal here is in the old days when the king would write out a decree and he would roll it up and he would put a wax seal on it. And then he would take his ring and he'd press it into that hot wax. Anybody that came across that document could see whether it was opened or not, and they would see who it was from. It has the king's ring signet on it. They would know where it came from. And here, that's what this means. He is sealed. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That stamping. We are the possession of the King, the Creator. We're His possession. We're marked by Him. And He is, which is the earnest. The Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment of our inheritance. And when we come before the judge, and we will all come before the judge, He will recognize the seal that is on us from the Holy Spirit. And He will recognize and accept the down payment that He has made, the Holy Spirit has made for our redemption. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit itself beareth witness. It testifies and confirms with our spirit that we are the children of God. And in Galatians 4:6 it says that, and because ye are sons, we are sons, God hath sent forth His Spirit of His Son, the Spirit of His Son, the Holy Spirit, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. We're not servants, we're a son. How precious is that? But a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The Holy Spirit, what does He do in our lives? He convicts us of sin. He guides us into truth. He testifies concerning Christ that we are His sons. He will bring words of God to our mind in times when we need remembrance and we need that. That is the work of the Spirit. In John 14, it says that He abides forever. He abides forever. In 1 John 5:6, He says this, this is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. The Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. That's our one Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. He's called the Comforter. He's called a free spirit in Psalm 51. David, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me, David says. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. He's a free spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of knowledge, of holiness, of life, of grace. He is the Spirit of the Son, Galatians 4. Do you know Him? Is He moving and orchestrating in your life? I need Him. I cannot live without Him. He is the Spirit of life, Romans 8. And without Him, we cannot live, spiritually live. That's what He says in John 14, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive. The world can't take Him in, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That is the Spirit, the one Spirit that we have. One Spirit. He removes condemnation, Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, because He removes that. Who walk not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. no condemnation. Our requirements are to walk in the Spirit. This one Spirit will guide us and direct us in all truth. He will not speak of himself, but he'll speak of Christ. But he will guide us, and we walk in the Spirit to live in that reality of one Spirit guiding and directing us, our lives. We depend on him, one Spirit. Pillar number seven. Pillar number six is one baptism. This is an ordinance. I find it interesting that there's an ordinance, the ordinance of baptism, in this list of ones. But God has placed a tremendous honor on the ordinance of baptism. Putting it in this list, we should ask ourselves why. It is a symbol. It is a command. It is an ordinance. Let's observe some of the things that have happened concerning baptism. The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, takes special interest in this ordinance. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. This may be one of the only places we will read where the Trinity, we know that God is everywhere. He's omnipresent, everywhere at the same time. But this may be the place where we read that the Trinity was actively participating at the same time where that it's recorded like this. In chapter 3, verse 13, it's the baptism of Jesus. Jesus begins his ministry with baptism. We have one baptism. He begins his ministry that way. In verse 17, it says, 13, verse 13, he says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Trinity was present and active at the same time in this account. We have a part of the journey that Jesus called fulfilling all righteousness. That's the beginning of his ministry. He must needs fulfill all righteousness, and therefore he must needs be baptized. And here we see the Son submitting. We see the Spirit descending and the Father commending his Son. Every part of the Godhead was active at this place. What a beautiful picture. And this is why it's important to God that there is a baptism that happens. Jesus begins his ministry, and he ends his ministry with these words to his disciples: "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." He began and he ended his ministry talking and experiencing baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But it doesn't end there, friends. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." There is a movement. There's a movement even in the Anabaptist circles that just get them baptized. No, there's more to baptism than just sprinkling or pouring of water. It is observing the all things. It's teaching and observing to do all things that he has commanded us. There's a lot of things that happen in there. It is an act that symbolizes the gospel, baptism. When we preach the gospel, we preach Christ crucified. Jesus died and rose again to redeem us. However you put the gospel into a nutshell, it includes death, it includes the resurrection and our regeneration and future resurrection to glory. It includes all of those. In Romans 6, baptism encapsulates that. "Know ye not," Romans chapter 6, that so many of us, as we're baptized into Christ, in Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. that like Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's the resurrection. And the newness of life is the regeneration. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Baptism is a picture, it's a symbol symbolizing of that whole process. There's so much more that could probably should be said about baptism. God has placed a high value on baptism of the believer. Jesus felt the need to be baptized, and yet John said, you want me to baptize? I should be being baptized by you. He said, no, I need to be baptized. It's a symbol of cleansing that has already taken place. It's an outward symbol, but something that's already taken place on the inside. In the tabernacle, there were cleansings and washings that happened in symbolism of this baptism. I'd like to read in Ezekiel. If you turn your Bibles to Ezekiel, probably a book that we haven't been through very often recently. Ezekiel chapter 36. I was blessed as I was reading this portion of Scripture, studying in it. Ezekiel chapter 36. Lamentation, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Here the children of Israel have forsaken God. They've followed their own ways, and they're following idols. They are in a really, really bad place. Matter of fact, in verse 18 it says, "Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land." Ezekiel 36:18. He poured his fury on them because he was so. The justice that's in God. There's the God of love is also a God of justice, and he poured his fury on them for what they've done. For their idols wherewith they polluted it. They were worshiping idols, the children of Israel were. They were shedding innocent blood. In verse 19 it says that I scattered them among the heathens. And they were dispersed through the countries. In verse 20, and when they entered into among the heathens. So now they're going out into the heathen nations. Whether they went, they profaned my holy name. And when they said to them, these are the people of God, these are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. The people, the heathen recognized, these are God's people. What are they doing over here? But they were profaning God's name as they went. And then verse 21. Friends, when God comes in and cleanses us, and he makes us righteous by his own, by having died and washed away and cleansed our sins, he's not doing it because we're such good people. No, I'm afraid not. We may think it is that way. But here, look what he says about the children of Israel in verse 21. But I had pity. Who did he have pity on? My holy name. He had pity on his own name that was being profaned by these people, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, so he's telling the prophet, say unto them, thus saith the Lord, I do not this for your sake, no, O house of Israel, but from mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know, this is the purpose that God saves us, that they may know that I am the Lord. That the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God. And I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. When the world sees us being saved and living holy, godly lives, it brings glory to should bring glory to God. If it doesn't bring glory to God, then we're taking that glory into ourselves, and it's wrong. It should, the name of God that was profaned before we were saved now no longer is profaned, and his name is lifted up, and the Lord is glorified. He sanctifies us before their eyes that he may be glorified. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. And then this is the part that just, he says, and then I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. We have one baptism, friends. He was baptizing them as they went. It was just a sprinkling of water. It didn't clean them. They were already clean and sanctified by God. This was a symbol of baptism. You want to bring glory to God's name? You want to give him glory with your life? Then you need to get right with God and be baptized. We have one baptism. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart. This is a symbol of what's happening on the inside. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Just in the same way as he said in Matthew, he says, teaching them to observe all the things which I've commanded you. Here he says it in Ezekiel, the same things. I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to sprinkle you with water to show that you're clean. And then he says, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. We chafe sometimes. Friends, we chafe. We chafe at the church standards. But there are men and women that have for years come together and said, how can we do this? How can we walk in his statutes and keep his judgments and do them? And they've come up with a plan of how they might be able to do this. They aren't perfect. They're not. Maybe they're far from perfect. Maybe they even need to be discussed. But there's a reason why we do the things we do, friends. Because we want to walk in honor to God and walk in his statutes and in his judgments and do them. We can't just go through life without a plan because we won't get there that way. God has purposes. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you keep my commandments. Ezekiel baptized them, or God baptized them here in Ezekiel. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 saw his need to be baptized, and he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And then Philip told him, if thou believest in thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One baptism, a pillar of our unity. We can be agreed in this. One God. One of the reasons that I appreciated the songs this morning, we sang a lot about God this morning. The Almighty God. Unlike many of the religions of the world, where there are multiple gods, and they're serving the God, whichever God they are under that day or that moment, we have one God. We need to look no further for direction, no further for instruction. We just have one God. He is one. When Moses was concerned about going back to the children of Israel, and leading them out of Egypt, God said, lead them out of Egypt. He said, well, God, who am I going to say that sent me? And God replied with that amazing name that we read in Exodus chapter 3. He said, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me. Isn't that beautiful? I am. In Revelation it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. We have one God. In the world there are gods many and lords many. But we must needs answer to only one. And that should be a comfort. We have one job to do. Friends, we have one job to do. And that is to love, trust, and obey and follow this one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, Hear, O Israel, or we can say today, Hear, O Church. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. He is God the Creator. He is the Lord God, Jehovah. He is our supplier. He is our master, our provider, Jehovah Jireh. He's our healer, our sanctifier, our peace. The Lord is my shepherd. He is an abiding presence. We can hide under the shadow of his wing. He is Almighty El Shaddai. Do I love him? He first loved me. Do I serve him? He gave himself for me, took upon him the form of a man, and became a servant. He is just. He is holy. He never changes. He is faithful, merciful, and righteous. God is sovereign. Do I believe that he really is sovereign? That everything that happens in life is there for a reason. Do I believe that he is sovereign? He knows everything. He is everywhere. He is all-powerful. He is personal. In prayer, I can converse with him and he with me. There's a connection in prayer. This holy God who is beyond finding out, he stoops and he takes us by the hand and he leads us through our valleys. He carries us through the valleys, through the deep waters. He's a loving God. He's a God of love. He is long-suffering and gracious. And in all of this, we read just in Ezekiel where he said he poured out his fury on the people of Israel. He dispersed them amongst the nations in his fury. And yet he is a loving God as well. Doug Small, a preacher that speaking on people coming to God in a casual manner in prayer, coming to God in a casual approach to God. God is on his throne. In Revelations, he's on his throne, high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And Doug said something to the effect that there are some that come casually before God, and they say just run on up and hop in Daddy God's lap, and tell him your problems. And he's saying, look at that throne. Look at the rainbows around it. There's lightning coming out of that throne, Jack. We approach God. We need to approach God with a balance. He is a loving God, but he is a just God. He's a holy God. He is relatable, but he is past finding out. He's our God which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. He's our Father which art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. And that is point number eight. Pillar number eight is he is our Father. We have one God and one Father. God is okay with us coming to him and calling him Abba Father. He loves us. He loves us. He's adopted you and me into his family. Can you imagine and believe that? I find that difficult sometimes. Galatians chapter 4 says this. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Christmas, we just went through Christmas. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. That's us. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He is our Father. He is our loving Father that has adopted us into his family recently. Recently, a friend of mine, a co-worker, it's actually Roy and Elsie's son, they adopted a young lady from Mexico. And I'm so blessed by the idea of adoption. Adoption is close to my heart because of the experiences that Brenda and I have went through. But not only because of our experience, but because it boggles my mind that God would adopt someone like me to be his son. What a loving and godly father he is. He adopts each one of us when we become his children. Ephesians 6 says that he is God and Father of all, who is above all. He's the Father of all, he is above all, and through you all, and in you all. He's the Father of all. There are no children. There are no strangers at God's table. Last week, Lyle talked about, that he prepares the table before mine enemies. Along that table, there's a row of, they aren't strangers, they're his children. They sit at that table. God is, he's the father of all. His children, there's no strangers at his table. He is above all. There's nothing that escapes his notice. We may think that God's not paying attention, but he is. There's nothing that doesn't pass through his filter. There's nothing that he cannot redeem. He is sovereign. He is above all. And he is through all. He's omnipresent. Psalm 139 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." We can't escape. We cannot run from him, that he cannot find us. He is our Father. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, our one Father." He loves us. He is our Father, which is in heaven. He is Father. He is God. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. We need him. Final verse. I love the poetry in this verse. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things and we in him, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we by him. One Father, one God and one Father. Our Father wants us to know him and to be known of him. That's our God and our Father. I pray that as we consider the pillars that we can be unified around, then the differences that we see amongst ourselves are peripheral and they're really of no consequence. Obviously, if there are things that are sin, then we need to address that. But if it's just because of little things, then let's look past them and be unified on the pillars that God has set before us. Because we are marching on a road that has an end. In Elkhart, 2 weeks ago, I was preaching a message on. Just like the salt water from the delta of the Mississippi presses up into the river. And as you're going down the river, you could dip your dipper over the side and there's fresh water. But when you get down into that delta area, you're still on the river, but you drip down and you taste the salty water. But you're not at the ocean yet. You're still on the river. And that's the way it feels to me. We're on a journey, but you know what? The water's getting salty. The end is right up there somewhere. And we're at the end, we're at the delta, and we need to be living our lives in a way that considers that very fact. If you're able to, let's stand and pray. Lord, we come before you this morning.